Now, if you open your Bibles for our scripture reading today to the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 19, we come to this remarkable prophecy concerning Egypt. And we are going straight through this book of Isaiah, and we've come to this very interesting text of scripture today. You follow along as I read the 19th chapter. The oracle concerning Egypt: behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt. The idols of Egypt will tremble at his presence, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. So I will incite Egyptians against Egyptians, and they will each fight against his brother, and each against his neighbor, city against city, and kingdom against kingdom. Then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them, and I will confound their strategy so that they will resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and the mediums and spiritists. Moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master, and a mighty king will rule over them, declares the Lord God of hosts. The waters from the sea will dry up, and the river will be parched and dry. The canals will emit a stench. The streams of Egypt will thin out and dry up. The reeds and rushes will rot away. The bulrushes by the Nile will by the edge of the Nile, and all sown fields by the Nile will become dry and be driven away and be no more. And the fishermen will lament, and all those who cast a line into the Nile will mourn, and those who spread nets on the waters will pine away. Moreover, the manufacturers of linen made from combed flax and the weavers of white cloth will be utterly dejected, and the pillars of Egypt will be crushed. All the hired laborers will be grieved in soul. The princes of Zoan are mere fools. The advice of Pharaoh's wisest advisors has become stupid. How can you men say to Pharaoh, I am a son of the wise, a son of ancient kings? Well, then, where are your wise men? Please let them tell you, and let them understand what the Lord of hosts has purposed against Egypt. The princes of Zoan have acted foolishly. The princes of Memphis are deluded. Those who are the cornerstone of her tribes have led Egypt astray. The Lord has mixed within her a spirit of distortion. They have led Egypt astray in all that it does, as a drunken man staggers in his vomit. There will be no work for Egypt, which its head or tail, its palm branch or bulrush may do. In that day, the Egyptians will become like women, and they will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which he is going to wave over them. The land of Judah will become a terror to Egypt. Everyone to whom it is mentioned will be in dread of it because of the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which he is purposing against them. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan and swearing allegiance to the Lord of hosts. One will be called the city of destruction. In that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar to the Lord near its border. It will become a sign and witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry to the Lord because of oppressors, and he will send them a Savior and a champion, and he will deliver them. Thus the Lord will make himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. The Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord, and he will respond to them and will heal them. In that day there will be a highway from Egypt to Assyria, and the Assyrians will come into Egypt, and the Egyptians into Assyria, and the Egyptians will worship with the Assyrians. In that day Israel will be the third party with Egypt and Assyria, a blessing in the midst of the earth, whom the Lord of hosts has blessed, saying, blessed is Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, my inheritance. That is an unbelievable prediction. Unbelievable. And it is about to take place, I believe. May the Lord God add his blessing to the reading of the Word of God and to the exposition later. Before we begin our journey, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word and for your people and for the church. We pray that you would allow your spirit to minister in a ecclesiastical and personal way today that only you can do in the context of this setting. And for that, we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to think for a moment of a person on this earth who at one time or another has done you some terrible harm. The kind of person that has mocked you, made your life miserable. someone that has said or done things against you, someone perhaps on your job that you worked with that stabbed you in the back. This is the kind of person that makes your skin crawl when you see them. Now just imagine for a moment, if a prophet of God were to come up to you and say, there's coming a day when that person that caused you all of those problems, there's coming a day when that person who has done you so much harm is going to love you, going to esteem you and bow down before you. In fact, they're going to want to worship God with you and praise you forever. That is precisely the prophecy that you read when you come to the 19th chapter in which Isaiah makes a prophecy against Egypt. No nation on this earth has been more problematic for Israel than the Egyptians. For example, when Israel was declared to be a state in 1948, on May 15, 1948, the Egyptian government officially notified the United Nations Security Council of the following. Now that the British mandate in Palestine has ended, Egyptians' armed forces are started to enter Palestine. Those Arab states led by the Egyptians were seeking to overturn that British mandate that allowed Israel to be an independent state in her own promised land. This became the first of many invasions and aggressions that continue to this very hour. Today, Egypt is the most populous nation in the Arab world, and she is one nation that certainly leads an anti-Semitic philosophy toward the nation Israel. Now, you would think if any people on this earth should get the message, you don't want to tamper with Israel, it would be the Egyptians. You would think that ever since that Red Sea episode with Israel, that Egypt would have learned its lesson. But just as Israel has not learned its lesson to depend on the Lord, so Egypt has not learned her lesson either. But all of that is going to change in the future, especially during the time of the Great Tribulation. God has kept all the records of what Egypt has done in regard to Israel. And God intends to pay Egypt back in full force. That's the message you get when you come to the 19th chapter of the book of Isaiah. What Isaiah says in this text is this. God has a critical, prophetic program concerning Egypt. And that program includes him first breaking her and then blessing her. May I say, ladies and gentlemen, that before God blesses anyone, he breaks them down so that they get to the place where they totally trust him. God wants his people turning to him in times of difficulty. God wants his people trusting in him in times of trouble. And there is no doubt that God has a major eschatological plan for Egypt. Dr. G. Campbell Morgan said that this prophecy is remarkable because it pronounces a doom on a nation that has cruelly oppressed the Hebrews, but it also presents a word of hope in the far ahead future. And Dr. Wilbur Smith said the 19th chapter of Isaiah contains the most important prophetic utterance concerning Egypt in all of the Old Testament. Now this text breaks down pretty nicely into two main prophetic parts. First of all, you have God judging Egypt. He will judge Egypt in the first 17 verses. And you'll notice from verse 1 that it begins with the oracle against Egypt. Now whenever you read that noun oracle, you're reading a word that talks about a weighty negative judgment that God's pronouncing against someone. In this case, it's going to be Egypt. The thing that he's going to tell Egypt here is not something that you want to have him tell you. Furthermore, there are those who believe that some of this was fulfilled during the Assyrian invasion of Egypt, which I believe part of it was. But there are things you'll see here predicted that certainly have never been fulfilled anywhere in history. Now, there are 12 amazing predictions that Isaiah makes here concerning Egypt that I want to show you. First of all, God himself is coming against Egypt. Notice verse 1, the oracle concerning Egypt, behold, the Lord is riding on a swift cloud and is about to come to Egypt. Now, that image of the Lord riding on a swift cloud means that this judgment is coming right out of heaven. And once God begins the judgment, it's going to come quickly. As I said, some believe that it was partially fulfilled in 670 when the Assyrians went into Egypt. I agree with that. But the entire data that is predicted here certainly has never been fulfilled yet and will be during the tribulation period. You can expect to see as the church age winds down more and more action in Egypt. The thing that I want you to see here is that God is a sovereign God. He's the one in charge of directing any political powers any way he wants. He can direct the Assyrians to come in and take over Egypt. He can direct the Antichrist to come in and also take over Egypt. Political powers, when you go through this book of Isaiah, are ordained of the Lord. And political powers, when you look through it through the eyes of Isaiah, are used of God. If a certain president or a certain prime minister is being used of God in a negative way, then that political leader had better fall down before God and turn to the Lord and ask for His wisdom and forgiveness and grace. Because whenever God chooses to use some force in a negative way, the end results are disastrous. And when God permits intimidating threats to come against His people, He is trying to get His people to turn to Him. Now, the king who was the king of Judah at the time that this prediction was made was Hezekiah. And Hezekiah got the nation, for the most part, back into a right relationship with the Lord. What he did was he got the nation to turn back to God. Let me just show you two illustrations from the book of 2 Kings. Would you go back to 2 Kings chapter 19, please? 2 Kings chapter 19. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 19, Hezekiah was faced with a terrible threat of the pending invasion that would come against him, a terrible political threat that would come against him from the Assyrians. And you'll notice as you look at chapter 19 and verse 1, when King Hezekiah heard it, he tore his clothes. I want you to go down to verse 15. Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord, the God of Israel. Now drop down to verse 20. Then Isaiah, the son of Amoz, said to Hezekiah, Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you prayed to me about Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God was trying to get Israel to turn to Him. And when you finally had a political leader that did that, things changed. That was not only true for Hezekiah from a political threat, but also from a personal threat. Flip over in 2 Kings to chapter 20. Now, in this particular text, Hezekiah gets sick. He's notified that he has a disease, and he's told this disease was going to kill you. In chapter 20 and verse 1, in those days, Hezekiah became mortally ill. And Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came to him and said to him, Thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die, you shall not live. Notice verse 5. Return and say to Hezekiah, the leader of my people, Thus says the Lord God, I've heard your prayer, I've seen your tears, behold, I will heal you. Ladies and gentlemen, God was trying to get these people to turn to Him. Now perhaps you're here today, and your world is caving in. You sense an insecurity on your job. You sense an instability in a relationship. Your finances are collapsing. Your health is just seeming to be waning. Turn to the Lord. This is a great opportunity to turn to God. That is exactly what He was trying to get Israel to do. That's what He's going to make Egypt do. Which brings us to the second prediction. God's presence will cause Egypt's idols to tremble. Verse 1, the idols of Egypt will tremble at His presence. It's been said that the Egyptian world in the ancient world was the most polytheistic group of idolaters that were in existence, comparable to Hindus today. When the Assyrians moved to conquer Egypt in 670 B.C., those Egyptians came to realize the things we've been worshiping are powerless to save us. Those things that we've put our confidence in don't mean anything. Now, 93% of the Egyptian Arabs today are Islamic Sunni Muslims. That is an idolatrous, satanic religious system. In fact, some of the Egyptian Muslims were so extreme that back during the 1980s, they began attacking Christians who were in Egypt. What God is predicting here is all of their false religious systems are going to be destroyed. I'm going to take them down. I'm going to take them out during the tribulation. He's going to demolish their entire polytheistic religious system. All of the things that the Egyptians trusted in will prove to be nothing. And there's nothing more demoralizing than that. There's nothing more demoralizing than you learn that everything you thought would bring you stability, everything you thought would bring you security, means nothing. There's nothing more depressing than to learn the thing that you trusted in is false. That's what will happen to the Arab world. And it can happen to you too. If you place your trust in anything but the living God, if you place your faith in anything but the God of the Bible, you're trusting in the wrong thing. A number of years ago, I knew an individual. He trusted in his ability to work and make a lot of money. It all changed with one visit to the doctor. It turned his whole life around. He thought he could trust in him and trust in his shrewd business acumen. But what happened is, in one visit to the doctor, his world caved in. And he realized, I can't trust in this anymore. This can't get me out of this. That is exactly what God was trying to do to Egypt. Now the third prediction is, God's presence will mean the Egyptians' heart will melt. Verse 1 says, and the heart of the Egyptians will melt within them. That is an interesting Hebrew word, because it is a word that means God will cause things to happen so that the people's hearts of Egypt will melt away and waste away to nothing. It is the same word that God used in regard to that manna that he provided for Israel after he led them out of Egypt, when he said every day the manna is going to melt away. He said, I'm going to do that kind of thing in the heart of the Egyptian. The color of the word means that when God allows these terrible things to happen in the tribulation, the Egyptians' hope will be completely gone. Their hearts will melt away to nothing. They won't be proud and arrogant anymore. They will not trust in themselves. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the way it's going to be when it comes time for anybody to face God. Nobody is going to march up to God in some proud, arrogant mind frame. They will have a melted heart. Which brings us to the fourth prediction. God will cause the Egyptians to fight against each other in civil war. Verse 2 says, so I'll incite Egyptians against Egyptians. They'll fight against his brother and each against his neighbor, city against city, kingdom against kingdom. Civil war is a judgment of God. Someone has wisely observed, civil war will destroy a nation faster than a foreign war. Because if you have a civil war on your hands, you have something that breaks up the inside the nation. It can break up family life, social life, civic life, religious life, national life. What most people don't realize is that when you have civil war, God is still sovereign. God is sovereign even over internal divisions and wars in any nation, including Egypt. Men's hearts are in the hands of God. And when you see people who are at war with each other, when you see a group of people who lack unity, you can be sure the hand of God is there at work in a very negative way. I want you to always remember this, ladies and gentlemen. God is the sweet source of unity and harmony among brothers and sisters. But he's also a sovereign God. He's also the judgment source of disunity and chaos when they're not in sweet unity. And there's a personal lesson that we can glean from this. You can have total peace and serenity in your mind and heart, no matter what is caving in around you, if you're in a right relationship with God. If you're in a right relationship with God, you can have a peace that passes all human understanding. But if you're not in a proper relationship with God, you can be at civil war with yourself until you are. The fifth prediction against Egypt is that God will completely demoralize the Egyptians. Verse 3, then the spirit of the Egyptians will be demoralized within them. That word demoralize is one that means to pour out something until it's empty, as when you empty something from a bottle. The way I like to illustrate this is, typically, if I'm putting oil in something, such as the lawnmower or whatever else, a chainsaw, whatever contains oil, you pour it out little by little, and you fill it up slowly. That is exactly the word that is used here, according to Dr. Gesenius. What God is going to do to the Egyptians, he's just going to pour out little by little wrath and bring them to a demoralized state. He gives them opportunities along the way to respond to him, but he just keeps pouring more and more difficult things out until they finally do. The sixth prediction is God will so confound them that they're going to seek satanic help. Look at verse 3, and I will confound their strategy so they'll resort to idols and ghosts of the dead and to mediums and spiritists. Ladies and gentlemen, people will turn to anything but the true God of the Bible. When God starts allowing a world to cave in, he's trying to get people to turn to him. But this shows you the hard heart of humanity. Men would rather turn to occult practices. They would actually rather turn to the dead than the living God. That's how hard-hearted these people are. And when people find themselves in desperate situations, they'll turn to anything to try to find answers, including the occult. And God said, when I bring my wrath against this part of the world, that's exactly what they're going to do. The seventh prediction is God will deliver the Egyptians into a hand of a cruel, mighty king. He says in verse 4, moreover, I will deliver the Egyptians into the hand of a cruel master. Now, a cruel master Esarhaddon, an Assyrian king in 670 to 71 BC, conquered this part of the world, and he was a cruel master. But there's one coming who will surpass them all. He's called the Antichrist. Daniel predicts that when the Antichrist surfaces after the rapture of the church, he eventually is going to sweep down into Egypt, and he will become a cruel taskmaster for that nation. The eighth prediction is God will completely dry up the waters of the sea and the Nile. That's what he predicts in verses 5 to 7. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I want to tell you that people make a big fatal mistake when they trust in something other than God for help. I don't care if they're trusting in the Nile River. It's been said that the Nile River is the lifeblood of Egypt. Without the Nile River, Egypt cannot survive. She depends on that river for water. And that water supplies fishing and industry. That water provides irrigation. In fact, even in construction projects, they need some type of water, even in mortar, to be able to build buildings. So that Nile River is the lifeblood of Egypt. What God says is during the tribulation, I'm going to cut off that water supply. Isaiah names the river. It's the Nile. And I am going to dry it up. And I want to tell you that there are people who make a big, big mistake when they place their confidence in something other than God. You make a big mistake if you place your confidence for your security in your company or your job. Because God can cause your job and your company to dry up. What God wants is His people trusting in Him. He wants His people turning to Him. And that's exactly what He is going to make Egypt do one day. The ninth prediction is God will destroy manufacturing businesses and all labor. In verses 8 to 10, the fishermen will lament. Those who spread nets on the waters will pine away. Verse 9, moreover, the manufacturers of linen made from combed flax and the weavers of white cloth will be utterly dejected. What God says is, I'm going to shut down business. The fishing business is going to close down. The manufacturing businesses are going to shut down. I'm going to shut the economy down. Ladies and gentlemen, I wish the governor of this state would read this text. I wish the president of the United States would look at this text. It is the God of the Bible who controls the nation's economy. And just this past week, we had a national day of prayer. And for the first time in our history, we have a president who refused to go to any church and pray. He did not want to offend any religion, even though it was an offense to the living God. We have several leaders in this nation right now who absolutely refuse turning to the Lord for help, turning to God and crying out to Him to turn our economy around. They are promoting depending on them. Just watch what God does to the economy of the United States. And I want to tell you, when political leaders turn from promoting God and His Word, you have bad administration. And when you have bad administration, it's going to take a nation down. Just like in Egypt. Just like in Iraq. Just like in the United States. Which brings us to the tenth prediction. God will show the stupidity of the Egyptian leadership that led Egypt astray. Verses 11 to 14. The princes of Zoan are mere fools. Look at verse 13. The princes of Zoan have acted foolishly. The princes of Memphis are deluded. When a nation falls under the judgment of God, the smartest people in the world with the highest IQs cannot stop it. At one time, Zoan was Egypt's political capital, as also was Memphis for a time. In fact, the ruins of Memphis have been discovered about 10 miles south of Cairo. Zoan was a city built 7 years after Hebron. Both of those cities in Egypt were considered to be cities and places of great learning. Egyptian wisdom was legendary. Egyptian wisdom was considered to be the finest in the world, kind of like the way people in this country view a Harvard or Yale graduate. But to God, it was nothing more than arrogant stupidity. And I want you to listen, ladies and gentlemen, to this text, what it's saying. The Egyptians were being led away from God by their religious and academic leaders. It was their religious, political, and academic leaders who are leading the people away from God. And it does not matter where you look to find answers, when God starts moving His hand of judgment against the nation, you can consult with a university professor of Harvard or Yale or the University of Michigan. You can consult with any political leader in the Lansing or in Washington, D.C. You can summon the most brilliant economic minds or the most scholarly in their fields, but apart from turning back to the Lord that's pulling the plug on the nation, they all turn out to be nothing but foolish advisors. When you refuse to turn to the Lord, when you refuse to ask Him for help, and you refuse to ask the people to go to God because we need His blessings again, you are listening to people that God says are all stupid, in my estimation. Which brings us to the 11th prediction. God will destroy all labor and income from labor. Please look at verse 15. Verse 15. There will be no work for Egypt, which its head or tail, its palm branch or bulrush may do. I want you to look carefully at what this verse is saying. This verse says God is the one who eliminates jobs as a judgment. When you see a nation that is losing jobs, when you see a nation that is losing its businesses, when you see a nation that cannot provide employment for its people, you are seeing a nation that has come under the judgment of God. When you see American jobs being taken to China, India, or Mexico, you are looking at a nation that is coming under the judgment of God. Isaiah said, I see a time when these Egyptians won't even be able to find a job for work and money. Which brings us to the 12th prediction. God will cause the Egyptians to fear Him in Israel. Verses 16 to 18, we read, there will be no work for Egypt, which its head or tail, its palm branch or bulrush may do. In that day the Egyptians will become like women. They will tremble and be in dread because of the waving of the hand of the Lord of hosts, which He's going to wave over them. The land of Judah will become a terror. The land of Judah will become a land because of God waving its hand over it and the purpose of the Lord of hosts, which He is purposing against them. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, one day God's going to cause this Egyptian world to turn to Him. God's going to cause the whole world to realize this is me that's working. And there will come a day in which all of this power that has been eliminating God will be a power that is ultimately reflecting the glory of God. There will come a day when these proud Egyptians and all arrogant Arabs and all the nations of the world will acknowledge that Israel is the most important and dominant nation in the entire world because she belongs to the Lord. When things begin to unravel, people tend to trust in the wrong things. They tend to trust in human wisdom. Let's get together the scientists and philosophers and see if we can figure this out. They tend to trust in their human government. They tend to trust in their own religious spiritist and man-made systems of religion. And God says, turn to me, trust me, and trust my word. And what do you do, ladies and gentlemen, when you live in this state in which God is drying up businesses? What do you do when you live in the state of Michigan, where the worst hit in the nation? What do you do when you're a child of God? And you're thinking, where am I going to have my needs met? Don't miss this. Don't miss opportunities right now for you to be evangelistic. Don't miss opportunities right now in your own private world to speak up for a God who's still on His throne. Don't miss opportunities to tell people that there is a God who is shutting it down. And there's a God who will always care for His own. And when you purpose as a child of God to draw close to the Lord in the midst of all of the threats that are surrounding you, you'll see God's hand take care of you. Can we prove it? Judah. Judah. When Hezekiah turned to the Lord and he got Judah to turn back to God, the blessings of God came to Judah. So when you're living in the United States now, and you're living in the state of Michigan now, which is the worst hit in the nation, show your trust in the Lord. Talk about it. Defend it. Stand up for it. And God will honor you. Which brings us to the second part of the prophetic message that God gives to Israel. He'll save Egypt. Verses 18 to 25. You'll notice that phrase, in that day. It starts there in verse 16. It's repeated there in 18, 19, 21, 23, 24. It keeps being repeated in that day. What day are we talking about? Well, we're talking about the time after all of this judgment goes down against Egypt and you're in the aftermath of it. You are at the end of the tribulation and you're going into that wonderful kingdom in which Jesus Christ is reigning. In that day, there are six amazing predictions made in these verses about Egypt. Number one, Egyptian cities will speak Hebrew and swear allegiance to God. This is an amazing prediction. Look at verse 18. In that day, five cities in the land of Egypt will be speaking the language of Canaan. Now, there are a lot of cities in Egypt. There's really only one that's a major city in my mind. That's Cairo. In fact, there's a discussion over what's the city being referred to there as the city of destruction. Some ancient interpreters said it referred to Heliopolis, and that is known today as modern-day Cairo. Now, the official language of the Egyptian world is Arabic. Over 90% of the people who live in Egypt speak the Arabic language. God says, I'm going to make a remarkable prediction. I'm predicting a time when the Arabic world will become a Hebrew-speaking world. Arabs will be signing up for Hebrew courses. Arabs will want to learn the Hebrew language. And the reason why they're going to want to learn the Hebrew language is so they can worship God in Israel. It's an amazing prediction. Prediction number two, the Egyptians are going to build an altar to the true God of the Bible near Israel's land border. Notice verse 19, in that day there will be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt and a pillar to the Lord near its border. Now, if you ask most people in the world today what building projects are the Egyptians known for, most will say the pyramids. But there is coming a day when she will be known for building a spectacular monument to God. Egypt, as a country, is going to show the entire world that we're serious about our relationship with the God of Israel, and we're serious about cultivating a friendship with the people of Israel. And they're going to display that by actually constructing a monument to God, that she now worships God, and build a monument near Israeli border of the Promised Land. Which I find interesting. If you go to Washington, D.C. today, there are a lot of monuments and memorials. There's the Washington Memorial, there's the Lincoln Memorial, you have all kinds of memorials. You don't see one dedicated there to God. You don't see somebody saying, let me put up a mountainous type of temple that stands out to the glory of Almighty God. But there is coming a day when the Egyptian world's going to build that. They're going to have a building project that will testify of the greatness of God. The third prediction is the Egyptians will actually cry out to God and acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the only true Savior. I love verse 20. It will become a sign and witness to the Lord of hosts in the land of Egypt, for they will cry out to the Lord because of oppressors, and He will send them a Savior. The Savior that they're discussing here is Jesus Christ. There will be a national admission of the Egyptian world that they need Jesus Christ. There will be a national recognition of the Arab world that the Egyptians and the Arabs need to turn to Jesus Christ. The fourth prediction is the Egyptians will know and worship God, and God will accept their worship and let them know Him. Notice verse 21, thus the Lord will make Himself known to Egypt, and the Egyptians will know the Lord in that day. They will even worship with sacrifice and offering, and will make a vow to the Lord and perform it. Now I want you to notice something, ladies and gentlemen. It is God who must allow people to be able to grasp Him and His Word. Don't think that's an automatic given just because you're a Christian. It isn't. It's the Spirit of God who must allow people to blossom and understand the deep things of God. And what God is saying is, I'm going to let these Egyptians at some point in time actually enter into a right understanding of who I am. I'm going to actually permit them to know me. I'm going to accept their worship at some point in time. This is almost unbelievable. But you can be certain, just as you're reading it, it will happen in the future. The fifth prediction is after God strikes Egypt, He will heal her. Notice verse 22, the Lord will strike Egypt, striking but healing. So they will return to the Lord and will respond to them and heal them. Many of those Egyptians are going to go back in history and they're going to say, we blew it the first time. When Moses said, let my people go, we didn't do it. And we got ourselves in a mess. They're going to go back in time and say, we're not going to botch this again. We're going to turn to the living God. We're going to cry out for His help. And they're going to be the recipients of the wonderful blessings of God. The sixth prediction is God will cause Egypt, various Arabs, and Israel to worship in harmony. Now what you see in verse 23 to 24 is absolutely amazing. Someone said, and I had a commentator that I have in my library who actually addressed this issue. He said, do you actually believe that there is coming a day in which people from Cairo, Baghdad, and Tel Aviv are all going to be worshiping God together in Jerusalem in harmony? And the commentator, instead of saying, yes, I believe that's exactly what's going to happen, said, well, I know it's an awful amazing thing to read about here, but that is exactly what God says. This prophecy is far-reaching for the entire Arab world. I want you to notice how God calls these powers. Egypt are my people. Assyria is the work of my hands. Israel is my inheritance. And what you have described in these verses is nothing short of miraculous. You have the Israelis and the Egyptians and a hodgepodge of other Arabs all worshiping the true God together. It would be about amazing, just as amazing as us worshiping with Baptists and Methodists. All of them are experiencing the blessings of God. All of them are known all over the world for their faith in the Lord. Now you can check any history book you want. There's no place in history where you can find this stuff. There's no place in the history of Israel. There's no place in the history of Egypt where you can find this data actually happening. And the only place this fits is at the end of the tribulation when Jesus Christ comes back to reign. During the 1,000-year millennium, the Egyptians, the Assyrians, and the Israelis, all in harmony, worshiping God. But you want to know what this teaches us when you think through the whole history of Egypt? It doesn't matter what your past history has been. If you choose to get into a right relationship with God, you have a golden future. You may be here today in this sanctuary and you may have previously been a God mocker. You may have previously been a God hater. You may have previously been a God people persecutor. You may have laughed at Christianity. You may have laughed at the Word of God and mocked the Bible. It doesn't matter. Do you realize what is predicted here? God can do something miraculous with you. He can take you in your present state if you turn to Him, and He can so bless you that people will stand in awe of what He's done in your life. And you may say, where in the world do you get an idea like that? That's the story of the Egyptian world in Isaiah 19. May we pray. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as Savior, listen, this is the time. Right now, this is the time. This world is caving in. The one confidence and hope that you have is a right relationship with a living God. And if you will, by faith, trust in Jesus Christ today, you begin that new wonderful relationship with Him. And if you will purpose then, after you've believed on the Lord, to live your life for Him, turn to Him in times of trouble, you'll see wonderful blessings. Father, thank You so much for Your precious Word. It gives us all great hope in the midst of whatever we face. We thank You that Your Word is as relevant today as it was when Isaiah penned this text. We pray that You would allow Your Word to do its profound work of grace in our minds and hearts, and for that we'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.